those copies are yours. You can keep those. Those hymns are wonderful, God-honoring. I can't abide with a hymn that just kind of gives you a good tune. It's got to have a message. It's got to have a message. I hope that the Lord bless those to you, because those are gospel messages. That's gospel message right there, isn't it? It's just amazing. I'm thankful for these hymn writers. Well, now's the time for the meat. Now's the time for what we want. I want to be fed, David. I want to be fed. David Edmondson, a faithful pastor, man God has called. That wonderful congregation, we love them so dearly, and I'm so thankful for them. Why don't you come up here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to us? One of these is yours. You get to pick first. So,
well, let me say in the beginning what an honor and privilege it is to be here, and what a beautiful facility. So thankful for the Lord that He's provided this for you. Did you come to Louisville in 2007 or
2008?
2008, August 2008. From Houston, Texas, and the same year, this Kentucky boy moved to Texas. Now you would think the logical thing would be for Fred to stay there, right close to Houston in New Caney, Texas, and maybe a Kentucky boy from Western Kentucky come here. But that's not the way God does things, is it? So you're here, and I went to Texas, and I was there 5.5 years, and Kentucky is so sweet that I had to come back. So I'm back in Madisonville now, and greetings from the folks there in Madisonville. And again, I want to say what a privilege it is to be here, and what a privilege it is to be preaching with these two dear friends of mine, Brother Gabe and Brother Clay. I know you probably can't tell by looking, but I am the oldest preacher here this weekend. But they are my seniors in so many ways, and I'm so thankful for both of you men. It's called Sovereign Grace. Our church in Madisonville, Kentucky, has been broadcasting a radio program there for several years now. We started on a country music station in March of 2015. And I thought not long ago that it might be profitable to start broadcasting our program on a, quote, Christian radio station. And the reason was that I knew that our gospel message would be a considerable contrast to the other messages of the other broadcasters. So not long ago, I inquired about a 15-minute time slot, and the station manager requested to hear a copy of our program beforehand, so I accommodated him by taking a copy of a CD down. By the way, Brother Gabe does our intro on that program, and after I took the CD down there, I guess a week or so passed and never heard from him. So I called, and I knew something was up, just knew it. So I called him, I told him who I was, and the first thing out of his mouth was, is we're not interested in you broadcasting on our station. And of course I asked why. And his response was, well, in your intro and in your ending, you mentioned the words sovereign grace. And not only once, but twice. Do you remember doing that? You mentioned sovereign grace twice. And he didn't like that. It turns out that this radio station, quote, Christian radio station, is the extension of a local free will church, and the station manager is the pastor of that church. And this church and this pastor believes that sinners have a free will in the matter of their salvation. This man knew that for us to say sovereign grace, was to say that we don't believe that man has a free will. Men and women's will is in bondage to their sin. We will not come to Christ that we might have life. So I asked this man a very simple, direct question. Is there any grace freely bestowed upon a dead sinner that is not sovereign grace? Is there any other kind of grace but grace that is sovereign? He gave no answer, just mockingly chuckled. Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of sovereign grace, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, nowhere else. Sovereign grace. My text tonight is in Joshua chapter 2, but before turning there, please turn first with me to Romans chapter 5, if you would, please. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18. Paul here writing to the church at Rome says, or writes in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, and that being Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation because of Adam's transgression and his disobedience. Judgment and condemnation came upon all men, every one of us. Paul continues by saying, even so, or regardless of that, by the righteousness of one, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift. Don't you love that? Those two words? Free gift. The free gift came upon all men unto justification, that being all believers. And it's called sovereign grace. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I just love that, don't you? God gave us the law in order to reveal our sin to us. The law was never given to us to try to keep in order to be saved. It was given to expose our sin and our inability to keep it. Why? Well, we'll see here in just a moment. To bring us to Christ. To bring us to Christ. Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And when God gave the law, it exposed our sin, and our sin abounded, and it was revealed to be plenteous and numerous and overflowing, so much so that sin is what we are. But where that sin abounded, God's grace in Christ did much more abound, and it's called sovereign grace. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned in the death, even so might grace reign. You know, it's sovereign grace that reigns. Yes. Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, friends, the wages of sin is death. That's what the law reveals to us. The soul that sins, it shall die. God will by no means, under no circumstance, clear the guilty. Why? Because his holy justice will not allow it. But in spite of that, God's grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Where does sin abound? Well, it abounds in all of us. Look back at verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the gospel, the good news for sinners, is that the grace of God reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. How? Well, we just read it in verse 21, by Jesus Christ our Lord. It always comes back to that. It always comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sovereign grace is. It's super abounding grace.
Right.
Super abounding grace. And that's what we have in the story before us tonight in Joshua chapter 2. Turn there with me if you would. Now when I say Joshua chapter 2, many of you already know the woman of whom this story is about. Our story concerns a woman, a harlot, one who is a wonderful and amazing trophy of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this woman lives in a city that is marked for destruction. You and I live in this world, and this world without Christ is marked for destruction. But before the world was ever created, before time as we know it ever began, God determined to save this poor soul according to the grace of God, and it's called sovereign grace. That's the only kind of grace that will save a dead sinner. Sovereign grace. This woman is said by many Bible scholars to have been an innkeeper, and I suppose that she was. She kept strangers in her home. But we're told in verse 1 here of Joshua 2 that the two spies that Joshua sent to Jericho came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Rahab was a harlot. Her house was a harlot's house. And that's the thing that I love about the scriptures. No effort is made to hide what she was. None at all. Matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon, the wise man, wrote about the devices of the harlot. And he said, the harlot's house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. But hear me when I tell you, not this harlot. No, not this harlot. She's an object of God's sovereign grace. And that's, as I said, the beauty of God's word. It never attempts to cover the kind of people that God saves. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. And in the scriptures, Noah's drunkenness is exposed. Abraham's shortcomings are revealed. Lot, Jacob, Samson, Solomon are all seen as they really are. David, the apple of God's eye, was an adulterer and a murderer. And it's the same with Christ's apostles. Thomas doubted the Lord Jesus. Philip didn't find Christ's word to be sufficient. He said, show us the Father. That'll suffice it does. Peter denied his master. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. They all ran and forsook him. But other than Judas, God saved them all in spite of them. Aren't you glad? That's what sovereign grace is. God's saving us in spite of us.
Yes.
Now, in our self-righteous way of thinking, the term harlot and saint don't go together. Religion would prefer that we call Rahab a reformed harlot, or one that had changed and turned over a new leaf. And then the modern-day religion would say that she became a better person and God saved her because of that. Now, those of you that have been saved by sovereign grace know that's not so. No, sir, not at all. And that reminds me of that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul referred to himself. Speaking of himself, he called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, one who was injurious. God showed him mercy in spite of what he was, and God loved him regardless of what he himself professed to be. Aren't you glad that God saves sinners?
Yes.
Regardless of what we are, in spite of what we are. Even when we know what we are and confess what we are, God saves us by his sovereign grace. And you know what Paul's testimony was right after that? He said, I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. It wasn't mercy earned or merited. It was mercy that God freely gave him. And that's my testimony, and that's your testimony. And I, with Paul, obtained the grace and mercy, this grace and mercy, and it's called sovereign grace. If any of us obtain mercy, that'll be how. That'll be how. Now, she may be Rahab the harlot, but in the eyes of God, she's Saint Rahab. She's Rahab, the child of God. She's Rahab's, God's chosen believer. God will not have us to forget that she was a sinner saved by the sovereign grace of God, because most every time she's mentioned in the scripture, she's mentioned as Rahab the harlot. And because of that, it can never be said that she was not the object of God's sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of God's great hall of faith, we call it, it is said of Rahab there in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Because she believed. That's why she didn't perish. She believed. And that's the only thing that will keep us from perishing, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed when she had received the spies with peace. And then in James chapter 2, stay with me on this, verse 25, James asked this question. He said, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? And immediately, you're going to ask, why? Well, how was Rahab or any sinner justified by their works? Why, our so-called works do not justify us. Any work we do, though, is the effect and the result of our justification in Christ Jesus. If justification came by a work of ours, it would frustrate the grace of God. And it would make void the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good works never goes before justification. The perfect work of Christ is the cause, and it's the fruit, and it's the effect of us being justified. Any good work that we do is proof that God saved us by his sovereign grace in Christ and has given us life. And it certainly proved that concerning Rahab. She knew these messengers, these spies, were of God. Her receiving them and sending them out another way, the scripture says, was proof of that. James called the spies messengers. That word messenger, as you well know, means shepherds or pastors. That's what these spies picture in our text. They were messengers of God. They were messengers of Joshua. That's the New Testament name for Joshua is Jesus. Jehovah shall save. Messengers of God, what was their message? It's no doubt the same message as your pastors. No doubt the same gospel message that you'll hear from Gabe and hear from Clay. The wrath of God is coming. God is angry with the wicked every day. God's going to destroy his enemies. And the most important issue that will ever face you in this life is in a question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Lord Jesus? What do you think of God the Son? Now, Rahab, like Abraham, believed God, and it was counted unto her for righteousness. It was imputed. It was charged unto her for righteousness. Now, Abraham just didn't believe that there was a God. And Abraham just didn't believe some things about God. The scripture says Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. What God says in this book. What this man and this man and this man and anyone else that preaches the true gospel says from God's word. And I'm certain that Rahab heard about Israel's God through the many messengers and strangers that stayed in her house. I can just see them around the dinner table. They would say, Miss Rahab, did you hear what happened in Egypt? God sent plague after plague after plague, and he delivered Israel from the mighty Pharaoh. In casual conversation, you just know they asked her, "Did you hear what happened at the Red Sea? Why, God divided the waters and the people of God passed on dry ground. And God removed his sovereign hand and the waters came to and drowned the whole army of Pharaoh." Did you hear that? Have you heard that? As they sat on the wall that could not fall. That's what it was. Rahab's house was on a wall that could not fall. When they sat there on that wall, they must have, with fear and trembling, asked Rahab, "Did you hear what Israel's God did to those two kings, Sihon and Og? Why, he utterly destroyed them." These people had been in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. They weren't warriors. They weren't fighters. They knew that for these two kings to be defeated so easily, it had to be God that did it. So Rahab's reaction with the spies, these messengers, proved that she truly believed what she had heard about Israel's God. Now let me pause for a second and ask you, do you believe what you've heard? Do you believe what you've heard about this God of the Bible, this God with whom we have to do? And what she did for those spies is the evidence that she was justified. My dad used to use the term a lot. He used it a lot, but he'd use the term good folks, good folks. So-and-so and his family, they're good folks, they're good folks. It was a term of endearment that he used, they're good folks. But the people of God are not saved because they're good folks. They consider themselves to be wretched. They consider themselves to be less than the least. And the one thing that I suppose Fred and I might disagree about is who's the chief of sinners? He would say that it was him, and I would say that it was me. Christ didn't come in the world to save good folks. He came in the world to save sinners. And aren't you glad that he did? And because they're depraved sinners, only a sovereign God could save them. Only a sovereign God could save them. And that's why it's called sovereign grace. Rahab married a man named Salmon and gave birth to Boaz, who was the kinsman redeemer. Boaz married Ruth, and to her was born Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And Rahab is in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she wasn't a child of Abraham by birth. No, much, much better. She was a child of God by adoption. Yes. And in verse 9, look at it here with me. Rahab said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Yes, dear friends, Rahab had heard some things, and Rahab believed the things that she heard. Do you? Do you? Verse 10, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt. Has the Lord melted your heart? Our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. It'll blow the bragging right out of your sail and your wind. I'm telling you, it will. And because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He's God. He's a sovereign God. He does what he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? He's the God who does all things by the counsel of his own will. And he works all things together for the good of them that love him, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sovereign God, and his grace is sovereign grace. Now, let me throw this in. Another interesting observation is that when the presence of the two spies was discovered, Rahab hid them and she lied about where they were. Is it a sin to lie? Of course it is. And this is not mentioned to teach us that lying is okay. And there will be some harling preacher that will prove that point somehow. But this teaches that God makes use of men and women's sinfulness to accomplish His sovereign will. That's right. He certainly does. God works all things after the counsel of His own will and purpose, Ephesians 1:11. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 4 that of their own will and hatred for Christ, Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles were gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? To do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. That's why. God uses the wicked hands and the wicked will of men to accomplish His sovereign purpose, and it's called sovereign grace. Yes. Rahab lied and saved the spies, but it was not her lie that worked the righteousness of God. Only the work of Christ can do that. However, Rahab's sin did accomplish God's grand design and His divine and sovereign providence. And it's just amazing to me. But that's what a sovereign God can do. He can do anything. He can do everything. And He's the God with whom we have to do. And from her confession to the spies, we see that she believed God and she bowed to His greatness. As I looked at this again, she heard, she believed, and she sought mercy.
Yes, she did.
She heard, she believed, and she sought mercy. That's every believer's story. That's your story. That's my story. Rahab, as I said, lived in a doomed world, but she sought to be delivered, and she sought to be delivered one way, by the way of sovereign mercy and grace. In a picture of the gospel is seen how the Lord preserved the lives of the spies by keeping her promise to them. She let down from her rooftop, she let them down by what? A scarlet cord. Oh, you know where I'm going with that. There's no doubt as to what that scarlet cord pictures and typifies. It was that same scarlet cord, that the one that saved the spies, that hung in the window of the harlot's house and later saved her when Israel came to destroy Jericho. Like the blood on the doorpost and lintels of the house of Israel in Goshen, those who remained in the house with the scarlet cord were safe. Look at the words of the spies in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Now, in other words, and this so beautifully represents the preaching of the gospel, stay in the house. Stay in the house. Now, I love the story of Rahab the harlot, because in so many ways I am Rahab the harlot. It beautifully displays the sovereignty of God and the salvation of needy and undeserving sinners by the scarlet blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God shows us our spiritual condition and the conditions of certain men and women found throughout the scriptures. I am that blind beggar by the wayside begging for mercy. And I must receive my sight to see who it is that bestows this sovereign mercy and grace upon me. And I'm that lame and impotent man by the pool of Bethesda, laying there. Pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. And I cannot lift myself up into the angel-stirred waters and heal myself. Can't do it. I'm that dead man that the Lord Jesus Christ raised at the city gate of Nain. I was dead in trespasses and sin until Christ gave me life.
Yes.
I'm that man full of leprosy, who the Lord can heal only if he will. You remember what he said? Lord, I know you can, but will you? And the Lord said, I will. I will. And he always will. He's never turned down a needy soul. Not once. You can't find it in the scriptures. No. Anyone that comes to him crying for mercy receives mercy. I'm that man with the withered hand who cannot work or do anything for himself. That's me. Christ must do for me what God requires of me. And I'm that woman with the issue of blood. My issue of blood is a disease called sin. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, God enable me just to touch the hem of your garment, and I'll be made whole. And I'm that deaf and dumb man that threw himself into the fire and into the deep waters, causing myself great harm and pain. Most of my afflictions in this life are caused by me. I'm that possessed man that lived among the tombs that needed divine deliverance. And by God's sovereign grace, I got it. And I am Rahab, the harlot. I've sold myself out to my lovers of sin, and unless God do for me what he did for her and provide me with that scarlet blood of Christ, that scarlet cord of Christ's blood, I will forever perish in my sin. My only hope, friends, of redemption is that my Hosea, the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased me as I stand on the slave block of sin and make me his own, as Hosea did Gomer. That's the only hope I have. And my dear friends, that can only be accomplished by God's grace and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's called sovereign grace. In verse 20, the spies said, "And if thou utter this our business, then we'll be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And look what she said. "According unto your words, so be it." So be it. I believe it. So be it. Amen. Amen. Do you see what she did next? As soon as those men departed, she hung that scarlet line in the window. I've pictured this so many times in my mind's eye. No sooner than they got out the door, Rahab hung that scarlet cord in her window. The Word of God says she bound it. How tight do you think she bound it? Huh? I bet she knotted it and pulled it tight, and I bet she double knotted it and pulled it tight as she could with each knot. And these men did not tell her when they would return. Why? They didn't even know themselves. I know this much, whenever Joshua said, that's when he returned. No man knows the minute, the hour, or the day, do they? No. She didn't know when Joshua was coming. No man or woman knows that. But I wonder how often she checked that scarlet cord, making sure that it was still hanging there. I'm sure it was at least every hour, probably every minute. She looked, make sure. Yeah, it's still. It's still there. Everything's going to be all right. Now let me finish by turning you over a few pages to Joshua chapter 6. And I want to read a couple of verses here. This is the account of when the fullness of time for Rahab had come. That's a good way of saying it, isn't it? Verse 21, Joshua chapter 6. And they, speaking of Joshua and Israel, utterly destroyed all that was in the city, that means Jericho, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. That, what a picture of God's divine judgment and justice. Yes. But Joshua, did you hear that? But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath as you swear unto her. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel? How was Noah saved? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and because of that, he got in the ark and he stayed in that ark. How was that manslayer saved from the Avenger of Blood? God made a way of escape. And that manslayer, he got into that city of refuge and he stayed there. What did Rahab do in order to be saved? She stayed in the house. She stayed in the house. Friends, trust in Christ. Keep your eyes upon that scarlet cord and stay in the house. And it's called sovereign grace. May God enable you to do the same for God's glory, your good, and for Christ's sake. Thank you, brother.
Gabe Stoniker is going to come preach the gospel of Jesus Christ again. Thank you for that. That song is very, very dear to my heart. I long for his presence. I have his presence, but I long for his presence. Soon and very soon, he'll be with us and we'll be with him. And Brother Gabe is pastor, Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, Kingsport, Tennessee. So happy to see you, brother. I talk to him all the time. He probably gets sick of me calling. But I sure enjoy our conversations and rejoice with you. And now come preach Christ to us, brother.
Good evening, everyone. I am sincerely, and I mean this, it's not just the intro to this. I'm sincerely honored to be here. I am so humbled that you would ask me to come. We do talk all the time on the phone. We're good friends. And we're brothers. And I'm just really honored to be here. I say with Brother David, your building is gorgeous. I am so glad to be in this house of the Lord. And I'm so glad to be with God's people. Don't you love being with God's people?
Yes.
I have loved the brethren here for many years. And I'm just so glad to be here. And I'm so glad to see brethren from all of these locations. It's just, I can't wait to be in glory with you. I mean that. I mean, we're here now. And I'm glad to be here. And I can't wait to be in glory with you. What a privilege. And, you know, sovereign grace is God showing grace to us in spite of us. Well, I pray God will bless us in spite of us, in spite of this cold, dead vessel right here. Lord, please meet with us and bless us and help us. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, and look with me at verse 5. It says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." David said, "I know," and we do too, don't we? There's no doubt in our minds, is there? David said, "I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." That reminds me of when Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, "Their rock is not like our rock." No. Not at all. Now let me give you the point of our message. This is the focal point. This will be our object tonight. Of every great thing that can be seen, and every great thing that can be known, and every great thing that can be done, Christ is greater.
Yes.
Christ is greater. That's the title of this message. That's the whole point of it. Christ is greater. The Lord is greater. He's above all gods. He's above everything. That's all I want us to say. That's all I want us to see. That's all I want us to enjoy. That's it. Christ is greater. I just want us to brag on Him for a minute. Really, that's all I want to do, is just brag on Him for a minute. No matter what it is, we're going to declare that Christ is greater. And He is. He is. The Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans 3. He said, "Where is boasting then?" He asked that question. Where is boasting then? He answered that question in Romans 3. He answered the question in 1 Corinthians 1. He answered the question in Galatians 6. He answered it everywhere in every way. Where is boasting then? He said, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. He said, if any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. We're here to worship the Lord.
Yes.
I'm not here for me, and you're not here for you. We're here to worship Him.
Yes.
I was so fed just a minute ago. As soon as He said the word sovereign grace, I was fed. The Lord fed me. But it was all unto Him, wasn't it?
Yes.
Honestly, it is for His glory. Glory is going to be filled with His glory, and it's all going to be unto His glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by God's grace, that's what we're going to do this evening, and that's all we're going to do. I don't have a complicated... I'll go ahead and prepare everybody. I don't have a complicated outline. I don't have points and subpoints and all of that. I have one point. Christ is greater. That's all I have. Christ is greater. David constantly said, "Great is He, and He is greatly to be praised." So greatly. He is worthy to be praised for His greatness. For His greatness. Look right here at verse 1. Psalm 185, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, I can envision Michael the archangel crying that one day when we're all in glory and we're all sitting there at the service, just before the pastor stands up, I can envision Michael the archangel hollering, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Oh, ye servants of the Lord. Praise Him." And I can envision all of us with one heart, mind, soul, joy. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. I'm looking forward to doing that. We're doing it here, but I can't wait for this sin to be gone. The body, as soon as we're delivered from the body of this death, and we have the Spirit without measure, just like our Lord does. Looking forward to that. Praise Him. Praise His name. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He has done. Praise Him. Praise Him. Tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him. Praise Him forever in joyful song. Praise Him for who He is. Who is He? Who is He? Let's skim a few verses together. Look with me, if you would, at Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" He's the one who dwells on high. He's the one who is high above. And His glory is high above. Who is like Him? Who is like Him? Here's the answer. No one. No one. In Isaiah 40, He said, "To whom will you liken me? To whom will you liken me?" We try to understand God. Can a man by searching find out God? Aren't you so glad? Can a man by searching? We can't even find out space. I'm enamored with this new telescope. Can you imagine how much we're not seeing? Look with me at Psalm 93. Verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth." It means He's sovereign. "He is clothed with majesty." The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." Doesn't matter what we're talking about, land or sea. The Lord is high and He is mightier. He's the greatest. He's the greatest. I love how it says His house is holy. Thank God. Look with me at Psalm 92. Verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It's a good thing to praise and to glorify and to lift up thy name, O Most High. O Most High, the one who holds the highest position. Aren't you so thankful that our God is the one who holds the highest position? Aren't you so thankful? I've thought this and I've said it many times, but what if our adversary held the highest position? He's not God's adversary because he doesn't hold any position but what God allows him to have. Aren't you so glad this God of grace, this God of mercy, aren't you so thankful? And doesn't it give you so much peace and comfort to know he's the one who holds the highest position? His name is lifted up to the highest position. Now, I want you to turn somewhere with me, but we're going to stop in our text along the way. We're going to Philippians 2, but go back to Psalm 135 along the way here. Psalm 135, verse 5, again, it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." Do you see how the first Lord is all capital? Capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, R, D. That's Jehovah. Father, Son, and Spirit. Trinity, God. And do you see how the next one is capital L, lowercase O, R, D? That's Jehovah in a body. I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Who is that exactly? Who is that exactly? Who is Jehovah in a body? God in a body. Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." How could he think it was not robbery to be equal with God? Because he is God. He's the only one who is allowed, without breaking the holy law of God, to think himself as equal with the Father and the Spirit. But look at what he did. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. We won't even do that. We spend our lives trying to make a reputation. That's all we want. Even more so than money. And he had all the money. He had everything. He had all the reputation of heaven. And he made himself of no reputation. Can you imagine? Jehovah. God did this. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How did he do that? By bearing the sin of his people. It amazes me. I'm in awe of the fact that he would do this and to think of him doing this for his people. Everything that I am, I'll just speak on my own behalf. Everything that I am, he made himself to be. He humbled himself. Everything that I feel guilty about, he bore my guilt. Acts chapter 8 says, he stood in his humiliation. I'm so humiliated for so many things in my life. I really am. Thank God he covers all my sin. Thank God in Christ there is no condemnation. Holy and without blame. He bore the sins of his people. He made himself, he humbled himself, made himself to be a servant of God. The Father was the first person to ever trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to save those people, and I trust you to do it. And as a servant to his Father, he came and he did the work that his Father gave him to do. And when it was done, he said, Father, I finished it. They're ours. They're purchased. They're redeemed. And it cost him his very own death, the death of the cross. Verse 9 says, wherefore, that means because he did that, because he was willing to do that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, can you imagine whoever announces that name in glory? Michael or whoever it is. Can you imagine every time you hear that name for now all of eternity? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and even everything under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means absolute, sovereign, controller, ruler, God Almighty. And all that is to the glory of God the Father. He said, if you want to honor me, honor my Son. I have lifted him up. Everything be unto him. What is the name of the Most High? Here it is. Jesus of Nazareth. I adore those three words. Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sweetest name I know. There's no other name as high and lifted up. This thought went through my mind the other day that God the Father did not give himself a name to us, nor God the Spirit. They are God the Father and God the Spirit. He has highly lifted up and set forth and declared one name, the name of God. One name. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Most High. The Most High. He is the greatest. He is the highest. Turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now think about how amazing it was that this man, Jonah, was in the belly of a whale. That's amazing, isn't it? For 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of a whale, and he lived through it. He was dragged down to the bottom of the ocean, and he lived through it. That's amazing. The fish spit him out, And then he went and started preaching the good news. I don't know if it was every single person, but this is what the Scripture says. It says, the city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of that one man. Can you imagine this? I forget how long it takes to walk across Nineveh. 3 days or something like that? Can you imagine walking across this city as you go preaching the good news of salvation in the blood, in the scarlet line of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you go, men and women, honestly, in sincerity, are literally just falling to their knees crying out to God for mercy. Can you imagine? Crying out to God for mercy. How amazing. How amazing. What it must have been like to witness that. All right, look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. As great as that was, you think that Jonah, as a picture, as a type, was great? Just look to the one that Jonah pictured. Just look at what those 3 days and three nights in that whale's belly pictured. Look at what his resurrection out of that fish's belly pictured. Look at what the good news from that one man, didn't he by himself preach through Nineveh? And just look at what that pictured. A greater than Jonah's here. Verse 42 says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon's here. Solomon and all of his wisdom, all of his riches, being the great picture of Christ that he is. He's a picture of Christ. Even so, the picture does not come close to the reality of the one that Solomon represents, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the word our. Our Lord. He said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was a great king. He really was. This is the King of Kings. At the beginning of this chapter, some Pharisees were rebuking the Lord for, they said that he was disgracing their laws and disgracing their holy days and their holy places and all of that. And look at verse 6, Matthew 12, verse 6. Our Lord said, I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. He said, you worship your temple. You think it's a holy place, full of holiness. He said, the one standing right in front of you. You know, you think about men and women standing right in front of him and think, how could we be so blind? But for the grace of God, how we would all be just, he would leave us in our blindness. He said, the temple represents the one standing right in front of you. You love that temple? I am the temple. He says, I am the place of worship. I am the sacrifice that all those sacrifices in the temple represent. I am the ordinance. I am the holiness. I am the intercession. I am the priest. I'm the altar. I'm the blood. I'm the judge. I'm the advocate. I'm all of it. A greater than the temple. Greater than everything. No matter what it is. A greater than everything. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Every Old Testament ordinance, every law, everything that was given to God's people for worshiping and appeasing God. It's constantly saying throughout the book of Hebrews, Christ is better. And he is. His gospel's better. Once you get a hold of his gospel, once he reveals it to you, you will realize, and I will realize, this is better. Yeah. Nothing better than this. He is salvation. Christ is greater. No matter who it is, no matter what they've done, Christ is greater. The Jews said to our Lord one time, think about this. The Jews said to the Lord one time, they said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" They said another time, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" The greatness of Christ could never be told. As I stand here speaking, it's going through my mind, this can't be told. This can't be told. We're so generous by saying, you know, that when we get to glory, we'll say, "Oh, the half wasn't told." It's not half. It's not half. I don't know what it is, but it's, I don't even know if you could call it scratching the surface. I just think we're looking at it. We're just looking at the top of the ocean. And the greatness of Christ could just never be told. We're going to spend our lives' times trying. We're going to try. But wait till you hear the preacher preach. Christ is greater. He's greater. Go back to Psalm 135. I'll be brief here. Psalm 135, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." Our Lord is good. Our Lord is so good. His grace has gone out to His people. He has given. Our Lord is a giver. Our Lord gives and gives and gives. This great and high and holy God has given. What has He given? First and foremost, Himself. He gave Himself to His people. He gave Himself for His people. He gave His body to bear the sins of His people. He gave His blood to pay the debt of His people. He gave His life. He gave His place. You know where He's going to sit all of His people? With Him. He left His place to come redeem His people. He gave all that He had to redeem His particular people back to God, back to Himself. Verse 3 says, "Sing praises unto His name." Savior, the Savior of sinners, the Shepherd of sinners. "Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant." The singing is pleasant, His name is pleasant. "Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure." He said, "Sing praises, you sinful servants," because that's who this great and high and holy God has chosen. Sinners. Sinners. He chose Jacob. Thank God He chose Jacob. Thank God. Can we just get real for 1 minute and enter into the fact that He chose Jacob? Really? This God is amazing. He chose the sinner. He chose the worst of the worst. We're always saying, "Why me? Why me?" It's because I was the worst. That's the reason why. He chose sinners. He chose sinners. Chose sinners to take them off the dunghill and to set them on high with Him. I'm done. I really am done. But just turn with me one more time to Psalm 113. Give me just one or two more minutes here. Psalm 113. Verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He has to humble Himself to behold the things that are in heaven. That means He's above heaven. Verse 7 says, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, sing praise to His high and holy name for the glorious and gracious and merciful things that He has done for His people. How glorious. Go back one more time to Psalm 135. Verse 5 says, I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. And by His grace, we know that too. I started this by saying we know that, and we do, but it's only by His grace. It's only because He revealed it to us. We have nothing to glory in. We have nothing to boast in. We know by His grace that He's above all gods. Most importantly, the one, this little self-god that my sin makes out of myself. This little idol right here that I have set up. He is above me. He is above all. His works are above all. His greatness is above all. His glory is above all. Verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Why did He choose Jacob? He wanted to. And He can do whatever He wants to do. Verse 7 says, He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. He does all that. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? We just heard about that. Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for inheritance unto Israel, His people. He gave it all to His people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will repent Himself concerning His servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What are their idols like? They are dead. And those that make them and trust in them are just like them. So verse 19 says, bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. May God enable these hearts to truly do that. Bless and praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Fred.